Well, I don't know how I'm going to follow last week. For those of you who weren't here, the preacher was Pete, my boy. what I want to say now, to be part of of our worship, part of what we've been doing already, rather than something that is intellectual or appeals to the mind, I want more than anything else for us to see Jesus in what we're going to look at. Our theme is Saul, and poor old King Saul didn't make a very good job. Some of the characters that we've been looking at in the Bible are really good examples for us, aren't they? Tremendous. Pharaoh. No, he wasn't. He was just about as awful as you can get, wasn't he? And to be honest with you, I think I've drawn the short straw this week, because Saul's not an awful lot better. He showed promise. He made a good start. But when it came to the crunch, he really didn't do very well with the specific remit that he was given, i.e. king, the first king of Israel. He ruled for 38 years. You would have thought after 38 years he might have got it better than he did, but things went from bad to worse. And I just am astonished at God's patience with the situation that Saul and David found themselves in. And I'm encouraged by that, in a sense, because I'm hugely encouraged myself that God actually puts up with me and the likes of me. And maybe you'd like to think about that for yourself. You know, God's mercy is endless. It stretches in spite of us on and on and on, even into eternity. How awesome is that? How wonderful is that? I asked myself the question, if Saul had come after Jesus, would it have made any difference in his life? I'd never know the answer to that, will we? Because it's not a fair question to ask. But just in case some of you were thinking that, then let's actually have a look at the Old Testament story of Saul. I emphasize Old Testament. We've had one or two people just recently come and say, I don't understand the Old Testament. I can cope with Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the rest of the New Testament, but the Old Testament just doesn't make any kind of sense. Can I suggest to you that the more we read and study and learn the Old Testament, the more the New Testament makes sense? And particularly grace, mercy, forgiveness, restoration, and the promise of glory in heaven forever and ever. It makes so much more sense with the background of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is so full of doom and gloom and despair and bad examples and things going wrong and people who made a mess. Thank goodness for the cross that we've been singing about, the fact that Jesus raised from the dead, is ascended and glorified, and even now sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven, ever living to pray for you and me. That's just an awesome thought, isn't it? You and me, where we are, how we are, the mess that we've made. Jesus is praying to his Father and saying, Father, forgive. My blood will cover their sin, their failure. It's just awesome, isn't it? So, a little bit of the background of Saul, a little bit of the man himself, and maybe one or two sort of things that we can think of that have arisen out of his really rather poor example in the Old Testament. Pete spoke last week about Samuel and his role in the making of Saul the king. And I was getting a little bit worried in case Pete actually strayed onto what I was going to say this week. But he didn't, so well done, Pete. Do you remember Pete made a point about the fact that as a young boy, God called Samuel 3 or 4 times and then revealed himself to the young boy and then revealed to him the plan that he had for his life and the end of Eli and his dynasty. Just imagine, fast forward 40 odd years, and think about Samuel and the elders of Israel coming to him and saying, your sons haven't really done particularly well, have they? And immediately his mind flips back to Eli. No, they haven't. We don't want any more of your style of rule and governance and oversight. We reject you. We want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king. We want to be the same as everybody else. That's a temptation, isn't it? I want to be like so-and-so. I want to be like somebody else. What's the matter with being you? We'll come back to that maybe. You're old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. By implication, you've let us down. We've got a new way to go. And Samuel must have felt really rather sad, more than that, perhaps, at this particular time in his life. So what did he do? He did what Samuel always did. He turned to the Lord God. And he said, Lord, what's all this about? Okay, I'm no better than Eli. These people have come and asked me if I will appoint a king for them. Should I do that or shouldn't I? And God comes back with the most extraordinary answer. Oh, incidentally, I've put a chair there in case I need to sit down, because I'm a bit wobbly today. So just keep me in your prayers. I've also brought this. I didn't bring this. I lent this to Norman months ago, because he... I can see he's been using it. It's a sieve, in case any of you wonder what it is. I'm going to leave it at the front before I put it back in the car and take it home afterwards and use it back in the garden at home. But just sieve out, okay, the rubbish and the big stones and use your brains this morning and just take away the pearls that are from God. This is a pearl, I hope. It's scripture, so it's got to be. The Lord replied to Samuel, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king. I think it's one of the low points of the Old Testament, probably just about as low as you can get. You know, God, who delivered his children, Israel, out of the slavery and bondage of Egypt, took them through the wilderness 40 years, leading them day by day with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You couldn't mistake the presence of God in the camp of his people. He established them in their own land, that amazing Joshua and Caleb, who I spoke about last time I was here. Whoa, what a character. And it seems everything was ticking along quite nicely. They'd had problems during the period of the judges, and Phil going on about his gruesome Ehud and so on and so forth, and his left-handed, we won't go down that road. But almost inevitably, step by step, that's not going up but falling down, bumperty, 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 bump. They reached this low point, really, really low point. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. We want to be like everybody else. and we don't want you in charge. After an awful lot of to-ing and fro-ing and coming and going, and we haven't got time to look through the whole of 1 Samuel, but I commend it to you if you've got nothing else to do this afternoon. The rugby's finished, so you can't use that as an excuse. Dame Vera Lynn had her thingy-jiggy last night, so you can't use that excuse either. I would commend to you to read 1 Samuel all the way through from beginning to end. It covers almost all the life of Saul the king. In 1 Samuel 9 and 10, we read about the extraordinary length to which God went to identify Saul as the new king of Israel. You know, son of Kish was going around looking for his father's donkeys that got lost, and somehow or other encountered Samuel and got into a conversation with him, and before he knew where he was, Samuel had anointed him and said, "You're the new king." Where did that come from? And then after the anointing, he goes and joins a prophetic group and does a bit of dancing and prophesying. You know, he starts so well. And then you get in 1 Samuel 10 the account of his anointing, his public revelation or revealing to the children of Israel who had rejected Samuel and wanted the king. And where was he? You know, this man who was a head taller than anybody else in all of Israel, clearly identifiable, clearly chosen, clearly anointed. Where was he? He was hiding in the luggage. I can just imagine Phil, you know, down in Dubai, hiding in the luggage. That's not Phil. I suspect. I have no idea what Saul was doing. But that's the record. It's clear, it's in Scripture. Did he have a false sense of humility? Was he terrified at the prospect of becoming the king? Who knows? At last, he received the recognition, the public acceptance, and with Samuel at his side, he launched out on his new career. King of Israel. Excuse me, King. We've got a bit of a problem here. The Amalekites have just said that they're going to put us to death unless somebody comes and rescues us. You're the king. Over to you, mate. Really? Yes. Right. Well. Samuel? Nowhere to be found. I'll do a kingly thing. I'll tell you what, I'll frighten them all into submission. I've got some oxen here. I'll chop them up, send a bit round to all the tribes and say, you know, if you don't come and support us against the people, against the Amalekites, then you'll end up like these oxen. No wonder they all turned up. He did well. He rescued the city of Jabesh. That's chapter 13. But he made a fundamental error just two chapters later. Similar situation. Needing to be a kingly person. Doing what kings do. Riding to the rescue of God's people. But Samuel, where is he? And Samuel delays. Well, you know, if he doesn't come soon, my army's going to disappear. And this is, it wasn't the Amalekites this time, it was another bunch called the Ammonites. It's very confusing, isn't it? And his army started to desert. Pity he hadn't read the book of Judges, isn't it? Remember the story of Gideon? Started off with 30,000, down to 10,000, down to 300, or was it 30,300 and 100? I can't remember the numbers. but he clearly hadn't read. Perhaps it hadn't been written. Who knows, but I bet you it was in the annals somewhere, don't you? But you see, he couldn't wait. He had to do what kings do. He had to follow up his dramatic way of getting support. And this time he thought, well, it's no good. I can't wait any more for Samuel. Before all the people go, I'm going to do the sacrifice. After all, I'm the king. Why shouldn't I? Just as he was about to do the sacrifice, along comes Samuel. Do people who come late drive you insane? God, do you know, people who habitually... Sorry, Claude. This is not personal, mate. In fact, Claude has turned over a new leaf. We have all noticed that Claude has been here early. Sorry, Claude, I didn't really mean to do that, but I know you're a big enough guy because I heard you say a little bit, my back's broad enough. But don't they drive you mad? Just imagine how Saul must have felt. Why? What's he delaying for? Why is he keeping me on tenterhooks? My army's deserting me. I'll do the sacrifice. And bumpity, 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 bump, 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 some more. That led not just to an inflated self-importance problem, but a total failure to obey God. And it's sad, isn't it, that we see those kind of things repeated throughout the Old Testament. Oh, and it's not just the Old Testament. This is just a quick diversion, but there's a guy called Peter who thought that, you know, he could outsmart the Romans and the destiny of Jesus and took a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and chopped off somebody's ear. Shows what a good swordsman he was. Didn't pierce the heart, just managed to chop off his ear. And then, you know, he went to sleep when he should have been staying up praying. He didn't take any notice of Jesus' warning. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, but I have prayed for you that you will come through this. See, that's the difference. Peter did come through, but bumpity, 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 bump. Who is Jesus? I don't know him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Bumpity, bumpity, bump might go your experience, your life, your hopes, your dreams. Thank goodness there's the cross. If it wasn't for that, just as poor old Saul had no hope, we would have no hope either. I love, love, love John 21. I've spoken about it so many times. I spoke about it at the last men's breakfast because it seemed so appropriate at breakfast to talk about a breakfast event. But Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter was so upset the third time, he said, you know everything, Jesus. You know that I love you. Poor old Saul didn't have that, did he? You've got to feel sorry for him, haven't you? But you see, the Bible doesn't sanitize people's lives. It doesn't try to make everything smooth and wishy-washy. It's reality. And now we're in for that reality check. Because Saul went from bad to worse. In 1 Samuel 15, we read about an encounter that led to Saul deciding there was an alternative way. It's worth reading this, 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. Your older versions put witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Started well, made a couple of errors, and then went from bad to worse. Led to all sorts of tragic events, and I'm just coming to the end now of this sort of biographical stuff about Saul. We'll come to the application in just a moment. But it led to him killing 80 priests of the Lord at a city called Nob. Can you imagine that? King of Israel, in charge of the well-being of the nation, stooping so low as to kill 80, not one, but 80 priests of the Lord in a little city called Nob. The spirit from God, incidentally, the Bible says it was reported by his courtiers that he had a spirit sent from God. Okay, that was their understanding. That was their interpretation of his subsequent mental illness. Nowadays, I suppose we could call ourselves a little bit more intelligent and sensible. I'm not so sure. I don't want in any way to belittle mental illness, but I do want to emphasize scripture and the way it deals with the situation Saul found himself in. Rebellion, occult, witchcraft, idolatry. Bumperty, 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 bump. In the meantime, Samuel had died. Things were coming to a head. The Philistines were rampant and on the march. Saul had lost his son, Jonathan, to David's side. I don't want to treble next week, okay? They arrived to face off the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. Samuel had died. Saul was desperate. And he went to see an occultist who raised the spirit of Samuel. Now, you know, let's not get too bogged down in this. This is what scripture says happened. But it's the application and the outcome of what Saul did that is significant and important. And I think is a very appropriate lesson for today's generation. So many people are doing what Saul did. And Saul paid a terrible price. And if people in this world and in this land of ours and this town of ours continue down that road, they too will reap the whirlwind. It's that serious, it's that significant, it's that important. And I can't sweep it under the carpet and not actually make some attempt to deal with it. I pray that it doesn't affect anybody here, but if it does, the blood of Jesus on the cross covers that, and you can be set free, liberated, and restored into a right relationship. Do not consult spiritists, mediums, witches, Wicca boards, Ouija boards, sorry, and all of that stuff. Leave it alone. Stay away. The consequences are catastrophic. they were in the case of Saul. Jonathan stood by him. He returned to fight alongside his father. But as the battle became more and more heated, Saul realized that all was lost. In spite of begging his armor bearer to run him through and put him out of his misery, he ended up falling on his own sword, disemboweling himself. No, not the act of a brave, courageous, but a poor, pathetic end to someone who had showed so much promise as head taller than anybody else, the first king of Israel, God's chosen people, ended up as a complete catastrophe. So what lessons can we learn from this? Just a couple of quick thoughts. Don't depend upon the advice of men and men alone. Yes, consult your friends. You know, good friendly advice is invaluable, and especially if you're seeking Christian counsel and direction. Always go to the Lord first, to the Scriptures second, and then to your godly companions. They will interpret the word for you. Samuel didn't do particularly well in this respect. It just occurred to me, you know, what was the defining moment in the choice of Saul? He was a head taller than anybody else. And at the behest of God, Samuel had to sort of go in and do a treasonable act and find somebody else to take Saul's place. And he went to the home of Jesse, and he saw Eliab, and he said, this has got to be him. Why? Read it for yourselves. Eliab was head taller than anybody else in all of Jesse's house. Samuel thought to himself, see, seen it before. I know how God works. He chooses somebody who's a head taller than everybody else. So this is a head taller than everybody else. Eliab's going to be the king. No, he's not. One of my favorite verses. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. He is not the man. Jesse, got any other sons? Well, as a matter of fact, I got seven. Oh, no, seven? And one after the other came. And when it came to the seventh, where is he? Where's young David? Don't tell me. I can see it going through Samuel's mind. He's hiding in the luggage. Oh, no. He was out on the hillside doing his father's will, looking after the sheep. Bring him in. This is the man, young, comely, good-looking, athletic, but man chosen by God. But wasn't Saul chosen by God? Yes, he was. But the thing is, you see, Saul went his own way. David is described as a man after God's own heart. See the difference? I've no doubt Saul intended well, but his ego got in the way. His disobedience let him down. His failure to do the simple things correctly undermined him. And his turning to things which are out of bounds led to his ultimate demise. So, keep close to God. Don't let it just be an occasional thing, you know, a Sunday morning special. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday especially. Keep close to God. And do you know what Scripture teaches us? He will come close to us. James. Don't be swayed by the desire to please men. That's so subtle, but it's so powerful, isn't it? You know, I want to make an impression in the office. I want my mates to think that I'm a good person to be around. I'm the life and soul of the party. The temptation is so strong, isn't it? But don't be swayed by that. Don't desire to please men before your passion is to please God. Listen, as I've mentioned earlier, to good counsel. And don't we need good counsel in our nation today? Read the BBC News website, and it's full of all sorts of horrendous stuff. There's some good bits. There are some good bits, but it's a bit like the curate's egg. You know, good in parts. And the vast part of it is not good stuff. And so many things are turning us from a right spiritual focus to a wrong spiritual focus. Keep yourself from evil. It's a command. It's not an option. And it's down to us to do it. Yeah, God will look after us. He promises that. But keep yourself from evil. When that little voice whispers in your ear and you know it's wrong, you know where it's come from, say no. N-O. Small word, but great effects. And perhaps two good bits of news. Nothing that we can do will thwart the plan and purposes of God. You see, even when Saul realized that he'd made a complete and absolute mess of everything, he turned to the wrong source. Had he sought God's face, who knows what the outcome would have been. But his successor, who was a man after God's own heart, was constantly seeking the direction of the person he knew and met and walked and talked with, especially as a young shepherd boy, out in the wilderness, rescuing little lambs from the jaw of the lion and the bear. Remember the story of Goliath? Goliath of Gath, you come to me in the name of your king and your gods, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And Saul says to him, how did you do that? And David says, God rescued me. He can rescue you too. Pity Saul didn't listen, didn't it? Pity Saul spent the rest of his life in conflict with the successor, young boy. Pity that the children of Israel rejected God as their king and sought such a disaster and had to put up with it, not just for the 38 years that Saul was king, but right through until God finally ran out of patience. Oh, that's a bit of an anthropomorphism, isn't it? But finally ran out of patience and said, exile for you guys. So much for your king. I've got a servant that you won't even begin to imagine who will point you in the right direction. We were going to have that up on the scriptures. I've just looked at the time. Sorry. But I'm going to finish with this. Hebrews 4. Can you pop that one up, please? Kellyanne, here we go. This is from the New Testament. This puts all of Saul into context. You know, we've done away with Samuel the prophet. Samuel, incidentally, was also described as a seer and could have been described as a priest. And Saul was a king. But they were human. Here we have a description of Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hang in there. Hold tight on God. Trust Jesus. There is no other way. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy with our weaknesses. You see, Samuel said to Saul, "Too bad, mate. You ruined it." Jesus says, "Come to me and I will see that everything's okay. Come to me and live." We have a high priest who feels sympathy with our every weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. For those of you who say, "But Jesus never had the problems I've had." Yes, he did. And he knew, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, unlike Saul, unlike Samuel, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm going to finish there. In our time of need, there is no other hope, no other place, no other person but Jesus, in whom we can put our trust absolutely, completely, and with total confidence that he will heal, he will restore, he will overcome, he will forgive, he will open up for us new life. I have come that you might have life in all its fullness, says Jesus. John 10, verse 10. Take these words away with you, though. Hebrews 4, 14 to the end. Do your homework, read through 1 Samuel, and then turn to that passage and take courage, take hope. Learn from the example of poor old Saul, and follow Jesus more nearly, more dearly. I'm going to finish with a prayer. It would have been a prayer that would have helped Saul enormously. He started well, but finished poorly. A chap called Francis Drake, some of you may have heard of him. Lord God, when you call your servants to endeavor any great matter, grant us also to know that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same until it be thoroughly finished, which yields the true glory, through him who for the finishing of your work laid down his life for us, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.